For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Has God Cast Away His People? As we pick up in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 11? Chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with a couple of subjects. One, the sovereignty of God. But it is the sovereignty of God in setting aside the nation Israel as God's primary target, you might say, for work, and beginning to pour out his Spirit and work among the Gentiles. And because Paul is a Jew, through and through, his heart, his prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And yet he can see in the Scriptures those prophecies of God's move among the Gentiles. And so, in the latter portion of chapter 10, he gives some of those prophecies of how God was going to be found of them that did not seek for him. He was going to manifest himself unto the Gentiles. But of the Jews, he said, all day long have I stretched out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So chapter 11 is just really a continuation of chapter 10. The chapter distinctions were not in the original writings. They have been placed there by men to help us to reference scriptures, to reference passages. But sometimes we have a tendency of just reading a chapter and quitting and then beginning a new chapter and you're not continuing in the same thought as though there were not the chapter or verse distinctions. So you must remember that in the original, this was just one continuous letter. Chapter, verse, distinguishing facts are placed there by man only for the help in referencing passages. So God has said he was going to manifest himself unto the Gentiles. He had stretched out his hands all day long to the disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And the answer is, God forbid. Now, it is unfortunate that there is a certain branch of theologians today who do declare that God has cast away his people. And they endeavor to spiritualize Israel to make it apply to the church. And those prophecies that relate to Israel, they seek to relate to the church. And as a consequence, they really get the whole prophetic picture totally confused. There are those who seek to identify the Anglo-Saxon nations as Israel. And there's a lot of talk concerning the 10 lost tribes, which is not really a true scriptural type of a reference. He said the lost sheep of the house of Israel, sent them to the lost sheep, but he didn't say anything about 10 lost tribes, but just those who were lost, the lost sheep in the house of Israel. The Lord knows exactly who the 10 tribes are, where the 12 tribes are, and who comprises the 12 tribes. And in the book of Revelation, the Lord will be sealing 12,000 out of each tribe to preserve them through a portion of the judgments in the book of Revelation. But again, to try to make the church Israel, or to make the Anglo-Saxon race as Israel, is just unscriptural, and it is not valid at all. They use such arguments as the nation of Denmark, they say, is actually Dan's Mark, the tribe of Dan, then are the Danish people. And the word ish in Hebrew means man, so Dan-ish. So they're Danish people or Danish people, according, you know, different pronunciation, but it's Dan-ish. And, of course, you have the Brit-ish and foolish. So it really doesn't prove too much. But it does confuse the whole prophetic scene. God is now working among the Gentiles. And God will continue to work among the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, as we'll get at the 25th verse of this chapter. So the question, has God cast away his people? Is he through with them forever? God forbid. The whole prophecy picture of the Old Testament dealt with Israel's fall, but in order that they might rise again. Hosea, an interesting prophet, God told him to take a prostitute for a wife. And he began to name the children with prophetic names or names of prophetic significance. And of course, the one child he called Lo-Ami, not my child. His wife had gone out and was engaging in her old practices again, even while married to him, had a child that wasn't his. And finally, she just left him completely. And her life went down the tubes until she was a slave, almost destitute and destroyed. And God said to Hosea, now go take her again. Buy her out of her slavery. Wash her up, cleanse her, and take her as your wife once more. And the whole life of Hosea with this unfaithful wife became a picture of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. How he took her, espoused her unto himself, married her. The glories of that first bloom of love, but then how Israel began to turn away unto other gods. They began to forsake the fountain of living waters and worship idols. And how they finally turned their back on God completely. But yet, God's undying love, and of course, bringing them back again, and God's work of restoration, which is yet future, but shall be. So, God has not cast away his people in a final sense. For Paul said, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was one of the supposed lost tribes, but it sure wasn't as far as Paul was concerned. He knew what tribe he was from, and he didn't say, we Benjamites, you know, we're lost. We don't know who we are or where we are, but he knew that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And they say that the Jews today are, for the most part, from the tribe of Judah. However, the other tribes were lost. Judah and Benjamin remained, but the rest of them were lost. Not so. That is not the case. Though most Jews today have lost their genealogies and could not tell you exactly what tribe they are from, yet they know that they are Jews. So Paul of the tribe of Benjamin, and God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture said of Elias or Elijah? How that when he was making intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what did the Lord answer him? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Elijah had experienced one of the greatest victories in his career as he had challenged the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, building the altars. Let's pray unto their gods. The 400 priests of Baal can pray to him, and I'll pray to the living God. And the God that answers by fire, let him be the God. And of course, the priest of Baal prayed and nothing happened, and Elijah prayed and God sent down fire and consumed the offering and the altar and all. Elijah took the priest of Baal at that moment of victory down to the brook Kishon and slayed them, killed 400 of them, the prophets and the priest of Baal. And the next day, when Jezebel, the wife of the wicked king, found out what Elijah had done, she said, God, do so to me also if I don't have the head of that man. And so Elijah fled from Jezebel. And it is so typical how that the times of greatest trial often follow the times of greatest victory. And thus with Elijah. Tremendous victory, but now he's on the lam, you know, running from this queen. Not afraid to face up to the 400 prophets and priests of Baal, but man, one angry woman. And he ran clear on down to the area of Mount Sinai. And there he hid in a cave. As he was standing in the entrance of the cave, the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been zealous for God, and they've all turned from you. I'm the only one you've got left, and they're seeking my life. God, you're just about out of business. I'm your last one, and they got a contract out on me. And so God responded to Elijah, I have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. There was the remnant, the faithful remnant that were there, and God knew who they were, and God had them numbered. And as Paul is going to point out, God has always had his faithful remnant, those believers among the Jewish people, those special persons, super special persons among the Jewish people who have recognized the true work of God and are walking with God in fellowship with him. And with God, they are always been a special number, a remnant. The faithful remnant. And so in the time of Elijah, Paul said, don't you remember that God said, there are 7,000 that I have reserved unto me. The true remnant that worship God, that serve God, that had not turned after Baal. Even so, Paul said, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so there were those in Paul's day, and of course the early church was a Jewish church to begin with. There was some problems when even it was thought that they might introduce Gentiles into the church. It was first of all strictly Jewish. But among the Jews there were many believers, the remnant, God's faithful remnant, who now are according to the election of grace. And if it is now by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace. In other words, grace and works are mutually exclusive. If I am expecting God to accept me by His grace, then there is no work that I can do to make me acceptable. If I am seeking to be accepted by God by my works, then grace has no effect upon my life. They are mutually exclusive, and yet we're so often trying to make a combination out of the two. Saved by faith, but let me do my works. But if it is of grace, then it cannot be of works. If it is of works, then it cannot be of grace. They are mutually exclusive. What then? Israel has not obtained that which it sought for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, what was Israel seeking? They were seeking to be righteous before God. That was the whole purpose of the sacrifices of the law. In order to develop a righteous standing before God. Now, it is interesting that Paul makes reference here that they were seeking it by works. And that continues to the present day. A Jew today is seeking to be accepted by God on the basis of his good works. Yom Kippur is not a day of sacrifice. The priest entering in with the offering before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. But Yom Kippur is a day of reflection. As you sit and you reflect upon your good works and upon your evil works and balancing the good works against the evil. So it is a seeking acceptance by God on the basis of works. Paul speaks about them doing it in his day. They are doing it to the present day, still seeking an acceptance by God on the basis of their works. The Jews are not alone in that. That same concept has crept over into the church. So that in many different churches, there are people who are looking to their works as the basis of being accepted by God. And God will accept me if I am faithful to the ordinances of the church and the sacraments of the church, and if I'm doing this and this and this. And they are looking for acceptance on the basis of their good works. Now, when you are looking to your good works as the basis of your acceptance before God, surely that does prompt a lot of works. And so these people are really workers. They have a practice of going around, many of them, from door to door. And it's easy to tell the difference from where they're coming from. If they're riding bicycles and have shirts and ties, then you know that they're working their way through the Mormon system. If they carry a little magazine bag, then you know that they're working their way through the Jehovah Witness system. But they are both systems that are predicated upon works and looking to their works as the basis of being accepted. But if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. It can't be of both. So Israel did not obtain that acceptance before God, that righteous standing, because they sought it by their works, whereas the election did obtain it, the election of grace, but the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, notice how Paul just starts quoting passages of scriptures out of the Old Testament to prove his point. And this is good, solid teaching when a man will make a statement and then give you three or four verses to confirm that statement. And so he quotes first from Isaiah, then he quotes from David. And he said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that, you know, they should be put out of the game forever? God forbid, but rather that through their fall, there has come salvation unto the Gentiles in order to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, in other words, by Israel falling out of the place of divine favor in the sense that God now set them aside that he might work among the Gentiles his work of grace, they're being set aside, brought to us, the riches of God's grace, goodness, and love unto the Gentiles. The diminishing of them are the riches of the Gentiles. How much more will their fullness be? God is yet to work with them, and when the fullness comes, and God begins to work again with Israel, if their fall brought such glory to the Gentile world, what will it be when God restores them? But, of course, the kingdom age and that glorious age to which we look.
Now featuring a beautifully redesigned cover, The Word for Today presents Reflecting God, an inspiring book by Kay Smith, written especially for women who want to grow in faith and impact those around them. One of the most meaningful ways to reflect God is by sharing his love in everyday life. But what does that truly look like? In Reflecting God, Kay Smith offers powerful biblical insights and real-life examples from her own walk with the Lord. You'll learn how to love, nurture, and pray for those God has entrusted to you. It's perfect for personal reading and an excellent choice for women's Bible study groups or small group gatherings. Let this book encourage you and help you encourage others. Order your copy of Reflecting God today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in his loving grace, watching over you, guiding you, protecting you through this week. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you through Jesus, our Lord.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Romans on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Romans 11. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse by verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.